Turn your Bibles today to Ezra chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9, and I'll give you a heads up. I'm only going to two different passages here. One is Ezra chapter 9, and the other one is some verses in Psalm 51. Now, I have them all up on the screen for you, but if you want to look them up and kind of follow along there in your Bible. And I've been talking about different things about revival. And last week I talked about how we had to be God's people. And first week I talked about how we need to humble ourselves. And this week is talking about prayer. There's a lot of things that we could talk about with prayer. But in the idea of thinking about revival, returning to God as coming, I want us to think about how that we need to have a repentant prayer today. And Ezra chapter 9 is a very good idea of that. Ezra led one of the revivals that occurred in the Bible when God's people came back to the land of Israel there. When they came back, they started doing wrong again. And what happened is they started sending their kids off to marry people who were idolatrous. And it had caused spiritual problems and spiritual weaknesses in that area, and they weren't supposed to do that. And so all of a sudden, Ezra came back and he started preaching against this, and his heart fell under conviction over it. And Ezra prays here in Ezra chapter 9, and we're going to look at just a few of the verses here in Ezra chapter 9. The Bible says, "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. And then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of a God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered in the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our Lord hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, and to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O Lord God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." Skipping down a few verses, the Bible says, "Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." The last verse we're going to read is Ezra 10:1. The Bible says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray you just take and be with your word, Lord. I pray that you'd be with our hearts, our lives, and our nation now, and that we would see a returning unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to think about the idea there that Ezra, he gathered these people to him, but the Bible says that he fell upon his knees. I fell upon my knees. And I want you to think about the fact that we need to fall on our knees before the Lord. Charles Finney was asked the question, How do we know that we need revival? And he said this, when there is a spirit of controversy in the church or in the land, a revival is needful. The spirit of religion is not the spirit of controversy. There can be no prosperity in religion where the spirit of controversy prevails. We need revival in our nation. We know this because we have such an animosity in our nation. We have such a fighting in our nation. People ought to realize this in America here. We ought to love our country. If you're an American, you ought to love your country. And we ought to all be part of that. Okay? Everybody in here is different. We all came from different backgrounds and different things like that. That's normal. Some people came from the South. Some people came from the North. Some people came from Michigan. Okay? But everyone came from different places. All right? And I'm joking. All right? My brother Curtis was born in Michigan, believe it or not. Even though it doesn't sound like he was born in Michigan. Okay, but everybody is from different places and different areas, and that's fine. We're not in church today because we worry about where we came from. We're in church today because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And we ought to praise the Lord for that and be thankful for that. And you see, unfortunately, if you get too focused upon the news and you get too focused about what's going on here or there or wherever, and you get your eyes off the Word of God, you will start to become a people that's very nervous, very angry, very anxious, and we have to get back to the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, things are going to get worse in this world, they're going to get worse in this country, but I'm going to say this, God is still on the throne. He hasn't changed. His blood is still as good, it saves just like it did when it was first shed for us. That has not changed. Now, times have changed on things, people have changed, but let me tell you something, God hasn't changed. The church that we've seen over the last many years, and just over my lifetime, has started to relax itself in a way that's unusual and odd and strange. And people no longer care about what they say or how they live or how they act and what they do. People no longer worry about those things. But you know, we need to be careful and cautious over this because we get involved in things and we start to say, well, it's okay to loosen some things up. Some things might be fine to be loose. But you better make sure you keep things tight when it comes to sin. And we have people today that are just can live however they want to live, do whatever they want to do, say whatever they want to say, and they think that there's not going to be any repercussions upon them. There might not be from God, from man, but there is from God. See, we don't have a right. We've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ died for us. We owe something to Him. We deserve to give Him something. And we have to make sure that we realize that today. And we ought to be a people that's willing to fall upon our knees before the Lord. Now, I want to think about a couple of things here. The first one being this, that Ezra's prayer was preceded by humility. Before he ever started to pray, the Bible says he rent his garment and his mantle. Those are, by the way, those are very expensive. The outer garment they wore, the undergarment was not expensive. I mean, as expensive would be. It was a cheap piece of cloth. But the outer garment would have been decorated. And to tear at it, to rip it, to mar it, was a very expensive thing to do. Clothes today is cheap. Clothes today are cheap. Okay? And they is cheap too. But they are cheap. Okay? But comparatively. All right? Now, you can go out there, you can buy a dress for $500. You can probably buy a shirt for $500 depending on where you get it from. But you can also buy a shirt for $5. Okay? So clothes, amen for $5 there, right? But clothes are inexpensive today. But back then, they're expensive. Now you think about it today. If I were to tear a shirt that cost me $5 or $10, that's one thing. But if I were to tear a suit, I don't have a suit that costs $400, but if I were to tear one of those suits from that fancy clothes place here in the villages there that costs $400 or $500, that's a whole different thing. And if I were to tear one of those ones, you know, by that Louis Vuittonio guy, you know, if I were to tear one of those suits, you know, a couple $1,000s, silk, makes, you know, let me tell you, that's expensive. I don't know people's names, so that's why I have a hard time. I remember their suits, I just don't know their names. But, you know, we have to be careful of that. Here he tore his garment, his mantle. He plucked the hair from his head and his face. And I don't know about y'all, I'm able to handle pain just fine. But when my wife comes at me and she wants to pluck a hair, boy, that's bothersome. And I can tell you, when a guy plucks hair off of his face, he has got a problem. Okay? It is a serious concern. The Bible says he sat down astonished there. He was just in utter astonishment. Have you ever been that way before where you just didn't know what to do? And you know, that's the way we ought to be today. We have absolutely no idea what to do except for God. We ought to run to the rock. He's my refuge. He is my strength. You know, maybe we could just say this, that Ezra showed great distress. That's a way of humility there. Then the Bible says he arose in heaviness and he fell upon his knees. He fell upon his knees. He fell upon his knees in prayer, didn't he? Next thing I want you to see here is not only did he show great humility, but also that the prayer came in front of God's people. If we're going to have a return of repentance in America, and a repentance in our church, repentance in our family, then it's going to have to be something where we're not ashamed publicly to show grief for what's going on. The Bible says that he assembled there everyone that trembled at the word of God. It's so easy for us to get mad at the world and say, why doesn't the world understand that what they're doing is just crazy? They're losing their mind. I showed Tuesday how, biblically speaking, the world is losing its mind. That's what happens when you reject God and you push God out of your mind. God will turn you around and he'll make it where you lose your mind. And we're seeing that today. People are just losing their mind. Can I tell you something? We don't need to worry about what the people in the world are doing. We need to be the people that tremble at the word of God, that follow his word. You know, Satan is the one that goes around saying, hath God said, hath God said, hath God said. But we need to be the people that say, it is written. Isn't it interesting when our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of Satan and how Satan comes along and said, if, hath God said, and things such as that. He said that to Eve. But when our Lord Jesus Christ answered, he says, as it is written. It stands written. There was a story years ago about a little boy, and his dad had left him outside of the bank, I believe it was, an exchange commission. His dad told him, he said, I want you to stand here and stay here until I'm done with my business and I'll come get you. His dad went inside and he was doing his business and he completely forgot that his boy was there and he went out a side door. Made his way all the way back to the house. Yeah, back to the house and realized what he'd done. And they said, oh no, where do you think he's at? And he said, I'll guarantee you one thing. He said he'll be standing right where I left him. Amen. He walked all the way back there, and sure enough, his boy was standing there without a complaint, exactly where his dad left him. You know, God's people, we need to be a people of, as it is written, it stands. God's word needs to stand in our life. It needs to stand for something amongst God's people. If God's word doesn't mean anything to us, it sure isn't going to mean anything to the rest of the world. Okay, so we need to make sure that we do that. He also, the people that came to him, they assembled, they were broken by the transgression of God's people. You know, I know it's so much fun to pick on people's sins that you don't commit. And I've always said this, and I classify it this way, if you've never been here before, there are two kinds of sins. There are bad sins, and there are sins that are not so bad. And you know what describes them. The bad sins of the people are the ones that other people commit, and the sins that are not so bad are the ones that you commit. Now, that's not scriptural at all. But that, a lot of times, is how we behave and we act on things. Oh, dear Lord, our country is so bad, but I'm not the problem. And you know what's interesting is these people were just absolutely burdened down by the transgression of their country. Does it really bother you? What's going on in our nation? And listen, I'm not talking about the fruit that we're watching go on right now in our nation. The anger and things like that. I'm talking about the immorality. We have babies dying all the time in our country. You know? And no one seems to care about that. But they're worried right now if kids should get sick. They're worried right now if adults should get sick. But we have millions and millions and millions and millions of people dying. Oh, might as well. Pushed by Margaret Sanger, who was a racist, who wanted to have black babies aborted. Heaven help us. People lift these people up in pride. They don't deserve to be lifted up in pride. They're horrible, hateful people. God loves you. He loves every single one of you. And our nation is sitting here today and it's just ripped open and it's broken and nobody cares about the transgressions. Nobody has any love in their heart. Nobody loves like Jesus Christ loves. And we sit back there and we say, oh, let's sing some songs and pretend like we all love. There's no love outside of Christ. God is love. I know everything in our country is not right and perfect and fair and everything else. It's never fair anywhere. Life is never going to be perfect anywhere. But I'll tell you one place you can get perfection from is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter today if you think that nobody else in this entire world loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for you and He cares about you. You may sit back there and say, well, preacher, you don't love me. And it doesn't matter if I love you. I can't do anything for you. But Jesus Christ loves you. I want to tell you I love you, but I'm just going to tell you this. Jesus loves you. Doesn't it bother you what goes on in our country? All the young people that are dying. More people die every day in America because of drug abuse. Either intentional or accidental overdosing on drugs. Here in Florida, every day. It's sticking people in prison. The number one thing behind all crime is drugs. Satan uses it. It's destroying families. How many families are split up today because of drugs? And listen to me, because there might be some people in this room that have problems with drugs or have family members with problems with drugs. I'm going to tell you something. It ensnares you and it makes you feel horrible. And you say, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. Don't give up hope. You say, I've tried every single step, every single plan. You may come down today and pray and pray and pray your heart out, and you may go back out and use drugs again. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ will help you. Just don't quit. You make that your goal, is to get off of that and get to Christ. And you know when it will become important to you? I mean, when you'll really focus upon it is when you hate the drugs so much that you have to escape them or else you'll die. That's what God's people did. They got there and they fell into the transgression. They realized the transgression of God's people and it burdened their heart so much. Here Ezra stood up in heaviness before God's people. And when he stood up in heaviness before God's people and he saw them out there as they were reading the Bible and they're trembling at the Word of God, and he saw them out there as they were burdened by the transgression. The Bible doesn't say it was just the men. The men were burdened by the transgression. But the Bible says the women were burdened by the transgression. Amen? All women make a big difference, don't they? The women were burdened by the transgression. And listen, it wasn't just the men and the women. It was the children. And Ezra saw this. And he was in heaviness. He was so burdened that, listen, he stood up and he fell on his feet. Some of you in this room before, you've been so sick that you got up out of your chair and you fell down. He was so spiritually burdened that he got up in heaviness, seeing this mass of people trembling at the Word of God and upset and crying and weeping, and he fell down before God. He fell upon his knees. Gypsy Smith said this when he was asked the secret of revival. He said, go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, and then pray, oh Lord, revive everything inside this circle. You know, our problem is our prayers are, please, Lord, fix the preacher. Please, Lord, fix my next door neighbor. Please, Lord, fix my child. Please, Lord, show them that I'm right and they're wrong. And instead, it's where we return to God. You know what's interesting? And we're going to get into this right away. Is that David, and pardon me, Ezra here, as he came, it started out with an idea of the holiness of God, and it took off from there. If we don't start seeing God as holy, we're never going to get things right in that circle. You know, they have those cutouts. You can get a cutout, you know, of a person, and then it's got their body, and then you just stick your head over it. I mean, you can be anyone you want to be. You can be Santa Claus. You can be a bodybuilder, you know, big muscles. By the way, that's the fastest way to get the body you want. Stand behind a cardboard photo. You look great. Ever look better? You can do that on your phone, can't you, today? Take a picture. You can add details in there. You can be a puppy dog if you want to. It's amazing what phones can do, isn't it? Whoever would have thought that you could be a puppy dog just by using your phone? But here we are, and we see that circle there, and we come before God, and we want to be righteous as we come before God, but He is righteous. He is just. And He is the justifier. You are wasting your time to come before God and trying to pretend like you're already just. We need to see God as completely holy. In Psalm 51, which we'll read a little bit of later, but the most commonly used word, if we take out all the words in there like a and all that, the most common word is God. You know, we need to see God not just as our Father, but we need to see Him as the Lord God Jehovah, the Almighty Power of the universe, the one whose opinion, whose truth, really matters. People are so flippant today, they come along and they see something in the Bible, and they'll say, I know it's written in the Bible, but I just don't believe that. Here's a go at work. I had to put together a bunch of office furniture. And I'd put the same desks together over and over and over again, and they were all the same ones. They came from the same company, Office Depot. Okay? And they'd ordered all these things. They were all the same except for my boss's desk. His desk was a little bit different. But I'd put so many of them together, I knew how to do them by now. I took the directions out and just tossed them off to the side. I mean, I knew what I was doing. There was no need for directions any farther. Well, his was a little bit different, but I was doing okay. Till I got to the very top, there was a screw that you had to put underneath the top of the desk. And you had to be careful to use an LL screw, not an MM screw. But see, I didn't read the directions. Because I knew what I was doing. Now, an LL screw was like that big. An MM screw was like that big. We're talking about a quarter of an inch. Do you know what a quarter of an inch does? It makes the top of the desk go pfft. That's right. Right in the top of the boss's desk, there was a hole. Because I put a screw through it. And then he had me do it. You know why he had me do the job, by the way? I was the boss. Okay? I was the boss at that time. He had me do the job because he knew that I would do it right. And I had to go in there and I had to say, okay, boss, every desk has been done correctly, except your desk has a hole right in the top of it. He said, oh, that's fine. He said, I'm going to put something right in the desk right there anyway. But you know what? It bugged me. We sit back with God's plan and God's Word, and we say, you know what? I don't care what God's Word says. I'm not going to live that way because I know what's best. Just throw the directions off in the corner. Let me tell you something. You are wasting your time trying to tell God that He's wrong and you're right. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. If we're coming to God, you better forget about that circle there. Just live however you want to live. But if we really want revival, we have to come to Him and see Him as being the Almighty God. Now I want to get to this. I tell you what, the guilt of sin is accepted as being personal. You know, we love to sin in the first person, and then we like to repent in the third person. Now, those of y'all that aren't big on English, first person is I, me, R. Third person is he, she, them. We love to come over here and we love to do this in ourselves. And then we like to say, they didn't do right. You know, isn't it funny when God asked Adam where the sin came from? He said, Eve. Who ate the fruit? Adam. By the way, who did God blame for the sin? Adam. The Bible doesn't say anything about Eve sinning. It says Adam sinned. It says Eve ate the fruit, but it says Adam sinned. Adam knew what he did was wrong. And Adam took the fruit and he ate the fruit. Let me tell you something. Who's the sinner? I. Me. He could have even said us. But he said she. We don't want to be guilty. Here in this country, we love saying, our country has a lot of problems. It has a lot of problems. No. We have a lot of problems. We are so proud that we think that just because we're rich as a country, that's going to sustain us. You know, the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. See, God does not care whether we're wealthy or not. There have been many wealthy nations that have gone away. The Roman Empire is fractured and fallen. The Persian Empire, extremely wealthy nation, it's gone. Babylon is gone. Here today, we look at the United States of America. It is not going to be our wealth that holds us up. It is our righteousness. If we don't learn from that, if we don't learn to tremble at things and make it our problem, then we are going to have a severe problem in our country because it's spreading into our churches. We're sitting out there and saying, well, the world, Hollywood, them people, he, she, I, me, my, are us. It is our sin. You say, well, I didn't do it. It's our sin. Do you know when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for our sins? He took our debt upon Himself? And you say, well, preacher, I haven't. It's not me. I didn't commit A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know, it doesn't matter who committed it. It matters who is going to take the blame for it. The Lord says He looked for a man to stand in the gap. David. There's Goliath. It wasn't David's fight. Goliath was a professional soldier. David was a professional shepherd. Goliath was tough and big and mean and strong, and David couldn't even wear the armor. He didn't even know how to use the weapons of war. And yet David said, I will stand in the gap. Do you understand that we need to have some people who are willing to stand in the gap and take the problem of sin and say, it is my sin, it is our sin, and this is what is breaking our country? Not for the sake of fixing blame, but Lord, it is my fault. It's so easy to stand back today and to find somebody to blame. But when is the last time you've had your heart broken by these things and it's driven you down to your knees and you said, Lord, something has got to change in our country and it's going to start right here with me. It's going to start in my home. It's going to start in my church. It's going to start in my heart. But instead, we listen to the things and we even laugh at them. We mock them. But we never get in heaviness over them. And we never fall on our knees. And we never make the sin personal. Let me tell you, if you think this makes you angry at sinners, it doesn't do that. It breaks your heart over sinners. I'm not mad over people who sin. Sin is a condition upon all of us. It doesn't matter whether it's pride, whether it's drugs, whether it's prostitution, whether it's murder. It doesn't matter. I have people come to me and they'll say, "Preacher, I need to tell you something. I'm going to shock you." Why? I'm sure somebody could shock me. I've been shocked before. But I've never walked away from a person that told me something that I looked at them and I said, "Okay, this changes everything." Because it's not my place to forgive sin. And if Jesus Christ could die on the cross for you, then I'm certainly not going to stand in the way of Him. And if Jesus Christ could die for the sins of our country, and if He can revive our country, we should be willing to fall on our knees before God. Take it as personal. I want you to look at some verses here in Psalm 51, verse 10 through 17. The Bible says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors Thy way, and the sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." I think that we need to see here is that the weight of sin needs to be overwhelming. See, there's no personal pride in the prayer of revival. It's not about, "Lord, make me righter than somebody else." Humility comes first. It's a broken situation in Psalm 51 because of David's sin. He had sinned with Bathsheba, and then he had had her husband killed in battle. And other people, innocent people, had died. But yet here was David. He was the one who was known as the apple of God's eye. He was the great king of Israel. God had made a fine promise to keep his family, an eternal promise to him. And through David, our Lord Jesus Christ would come. And yet David came and he pleaded with God to fix his problem, his unclean heart, his wrong spirit. He feared being cast away from God's presence. He feared having the Holy Spirit taken away from him. He lost his joy, and in that he lost his security. He lost his ability to teach others about the Lord. He had blood on his hands. He felt his guilt. He saw sin's damage. He couldn't even sing of God's righteousness. Sin had caused him to run from God's righteousness, and it caused him to stop praising the Lord. He realized that he could not atone for his sin. When's the last time that sin really, really bothered you? People sit back and they say, "God's going to judge Israel, or God's going to judge America," but they do it like Hezekiah. "At least everything's going to be okay in my day. He's just not going to do it right now." I've had people tell me, I mean, this is a common thing to do. I mean, you sit back and you say, "Well, thank the Lord, things are falling apart in our country, but thank the Lord I'm old. I'm not going to be around that long." We ought to fear being cast away from God. You say, "Well, I'm trusting in the Lord. I mean, I'm going to die and go to heaven. That's fine." But what about our country? Do you really love your country? you really love your family? The devil's going to get your kids. He's going after your kids. If you had the bad guy outside of your house, I mean, you heard him, you saw him, wouldn't it change what you did in the inside of the house? It's so easy. We sit back and we say, well, Satan's trying to get in our house. We've watched too many cartoons. A little red-headed devil with a little squirrely tail, he comes along and does mischief. That's not who the devil was. That's not who the devil is. He is seeking to devour. He is not your crazy Aunt Bertha who comes along and pinches your cheeks and takes your food and is annoying. Okay? It's not just someone that's weird outside your door wanting to come in. It is somebody who wants to hate you, who wants to kill you, who wants to devour, who wants to take everything good in your family and in your kids and your grandkids, and he wants to rip it out of there. Everything that God spent in your lifetime putting in there. Sat in Mrs. Hurst's house yesterday, and I told my wife as we were leaving, I said, you know what? She was a Christian. She was a person who decided a long time ago that there were things in her family she didn't want to have in her life, and so she fought those things. And you know what Satan's trying to do? He's trying to come along and he's trying to take everything good out of her family and put in bad. You say, well, that's Mrs. Hurst's family. It's every family. God's trying to take kids. God's trying to take your kids and do what's right, right? Satan's trying to take your kids and he's trying to rip them, tear them apart, and throw them away. And you know what sad is? We don't take it seriously. Oh, Lord, bless our country. But at least it's not going to happen in my day. What about your kids? What about your grandkids? What about the prayer of men, the man that stood there at Scotland and he said, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. There's a young preacher. He's over on the Space Coast. I say young preacher. He's probably my age. He was born in the islands. I think it was Bahamas. He had a grandma who loved him. He said, she's crazy. I love how they talk in the islands. He said, she's crazy. He said, I go out drinking all night long. He said, she comes to me in the morning, Sunday morning, and grabs my hand and throws herself on the floor. And so don't let the devil get him. Ari Torrey said he couldn't help but know when he was out sinning. He read his Bible, by the way. Even though he was lost, he read his Bible at college because his mom had beat it into him. She had told him over and over again, you will read your Bible every day. Whether you're lost or not, you're going to read your Bible. He would go out drinking, gambling. He'd still read his Bible. And one day, he remembered in his mind that picture of his mom. And she pleaded with God not to take her son. And R.A. Torrey, you don't know this today because he's been gone for many years, but R.A. Torrey had campaigns around the world and hundreds of thousands of people were saved because of R.A. Torrey. Because a woman in great heaviness fell on her knees. See, there's no telling what you can do on your knees if you're willing to do it, not just in private. I'm a very private person in public. You moms and you dads, you need to pray with your kids. And when something goes wrong, you need to pray with your kids. You need to let them know that you're praying for them. You need to be a person that lives for the Lord. It makes a difference. Sin is overwhelming. And then, last thing here, one more thing, two more things. Punishment of sin is viewed as deserved. I tell you, we don't need to look at it as being something we don't deserve. It's something that we do deserve. Billy Sunday said this, when a revival should be expected. He said this, when the wickedness of the wicked grieves and distresses the Christian. We never have a reason to blame God for judging us rightly for what we have done wrongly. It's not our job to go out there and tell God, you shouldn't judge our country, or you shouldn't judge my family, or you shouldn't have this happen. We deserve everything that comes upon us. And the last thing here is, the only answer left for us is to plead for mercy. We don't deserve mercy in this country. We don't deserve for God to save anybody in our country. We don't deserve for God to change our country. We've had all of our chances. We don't deserve another chance in this country. And we're not going to get it without God. But if God's people would fall down and would pray for this country and mean it, God said He will turn. He'll forgive us. If we'll turn around, God will forgive us. He'll heal our land. You know, an amazing thing happened. After Ezra got done here and he preached to the people, it was the rainy season, they believe. And it started to rain. Now, rain may not seem very important today, but when you're relying upon the next crop to come in for you to live off of, when they saw the rain fall, it was a sign that God was going to bless them. You know, we need to be reminded of that. God is still in the blessing business. But we don't deserve it. He does it because He's merciful to us. Charles Spurgeon said this, a lot of times we rely upon, you know, people just coming along and praying, but he says we need to be like the prodigal to the Father's house. He said we need to make people say, Father, I have sinned. It's so easy for us to come along and just say, well, I'll just change my ways. No. I have sinned. Well, you know that I've sinned, preacher, because here I am today, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior. But you know what? Since I accept the Lord as my Savior, I've still done a lot of sinning. Today, every one of us needs to come before God and say, Father, I have sinned. Stop saying everyone else's. I have sinned. It's me, O Lord. The song says, standing in the need of prayer. And we need to start revival today. In a circle. Right around me. Would you join me today? And getting in a circle around you and saying, Father, I have sinned. It's our transgression. It's our problem. And letting it break your heart today. Now, listen, you're not all the problem. I'm not trying to say that. But I'm saying if we don't start taking responsibility for it, how can God ever revive our country? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Wife's going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation here. I've been longer than I've normally been this whole time because I thought I needed it this morning. I want us today to realize if we really want revival, we want to return in America, then we're going to have to be willing to get rid of some things. And we're going to have to be willing, in heaviness of heart, to fall down on our knees before the Lord. My wife is going to play on the piano, and as she does, if the Lord has spoken your heart, slip out from your seat, come down to an altar, draw a circle around yourself. Say, Lord, I have sinned.